We've been doing a series of studies in Sunday school here entitled Midnight Bible Stories. And there's a lot of midnight Bible stories in Scripture. And we in this assembly are most interested in becoming full overcomers. Full overcomers all face midnight situations, dark times. The darkest of times brought forth the heroes of faith of Hebrews 11. And then we spent a lot of time the last couple years going over Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And we are the focal point of this age. And there's a race course designed for us if we will just run it. And the reason we come to the midnight testings is because they're going to be in our lives, if we're ever going to be a full overcomer, things that we can't figure out, things that we didn't anticipate, things that the author and finisher of our faith, who is Jesus, brought us to. Those darkest times. And they're going to be unique to us. But what is going to take us through these darkest of times? We're going to have to live by faith, just like the Old Testament overcomers did in Hebrews 11. By faith, by faith, by faith. So many times it's repeated there. By faith, we're going to do things. I'm sure Paul had to step out by faith to come down out of the mountains where he was working, had a good job, and so he could be here in church a little more, him and Elizabeth. And so that's what we're discussing. Now, there are several, like I said, different midnight Bible stories in Scripture. And one of them concerns Peter in Acts 12. The one we did before this was Gideon and his 300, what was accomplished in an impossible situation at a midnight hour. And when, to get to that hour, we did a lot of background on Gideon. And to get to Peter in chapter 12, we're doing a lot of background on Peter. There's a lot of things that take place between the death and resurrection of Jesus, the day of Pentecost, in Acts 12. There's a lot of things. There's a few years go by there. And Peter, what did he write in 2 Peter 3:18? Let's just look at that for a second. We have that little scripture engraved on the front steps of the church. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now, Peter had to do this himself. And he did. The Lord was patient with old Peter. And the Lord is patient with old Ty. You go look in the mirror and see how patient the Lord is with each of us. Okay? And we are all very special, not in our own eyes, but in the Lord's eyes. That's why he brought us here, and that's why we're discussing the things we're discussing. Now, in our going over the background of Peter, we've got to tie some things together as they're presented in the book of Acts that will make a lot more sense when we do get to the 12th chapter, because rather than tie them in there, let's tie them in now, and then we get there, it'll make a lot more sense. We mentioned last week that Peter and John and those guys, and Andrew, they were first followers of John the Baptist. And you can go back and read your first chapter of John and see this. Well, there was another guy that come on the scene 25 years later, maybe 30 years later, named Apollos. And guess what? He was a follower of John the Baptist. We'll go to Acts 18 to read his story. And you got to think of where we are when we get to Acts 18. The Apostle Paul has made two missionary journeys. That's how far down the road we are in that chapter. And he has met Priscilla and Aquila. And they were Aquila was a tent maker. His wife was Priscilla. We find in, let me get my Bible to the right page. I think it's Acts 18:3. That, no, that ain't right. Maybe it is right. He was a tent maker, the Apostle Paul. And he abode with Aquila and Priscilla. And we find as you read down further in Acts 18:11 that he continued in Corinth 18 months. That's a year and a half, the way I figure it. Little math there. And he lived with Aquila and Priscilla. And as they were making tents, what did Paul talk about? Well, he talked about the Lord and the gospel message that was given him and why it was that he was there in Corinth to begin with. And so there were those in Corinth who listen to him, but Aquila and Priscilla really listened to him, and they took some things in. When they got a firsthand dose of the Apostle Paul for a year and a half, they knew him real good by then. And then Paul, as he concluded his second missionary journey, he goes through Ephesus. Paul and Priscilla go with him. They were moving on. But they took up residence in Ephesus. Paul himself went on back to Jerusalem, and he started his third missionary journey. And he doesn't get back to Ephesus until the 19th chapter of Acts. I just gave you a quickie there, Acts 18 and 19. And when we get to Acts 18:24, we find there's a guy, and this is a guy that people will listen to. His name is Apollos. He's a pretty eloquent guy. He's from Alexandria, Egypt. But let's read a few verses, and I've already wandered way off of my notes, so I'll have to figure out where I am in a little bit. But in Acts 18:24. We find this stated. Now remember, this is Aquila and Priscilla are still in Ephesus, and Paul is gone. He'll be back, but he's gone. Meanwhile, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, that's in Egypt, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. What scriptures would he be mighty in? The only scriptures that are written at this point in time are Old Testament scriptures. He was mighty in scriptures. He came to Ephesus. This man, Apollos, was instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. Note this part. Knowing only the baptism of John, that's John the Baptist. John the Baptist has been off the scene 25 years or more. So I would say that this very intelligent, eloquent man, well-versed in the scriptures, Apollos, he was way behind times. Where were we 25 years ago? Did we have laptops? Barely. Did we have cell phones? Barely. You know, think about it. Things change in 25 years. And a lot of things had taken place that he wasn't aware of. And he came to the synagogue there in Ephesus, and he began in verse 26 to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they were probably going, wow. Wow. Because they'd learned Paul's gospel for the last 18 months, and they heard this guy. And he goes, he is Paul's speaker, this guy. He's good. But is he way behind the times? They didn't call him a dummy or ignorant. He was ignorant of what had taken place. And so they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly, more completely. What did they learn from Aquila and Priscilla? What did Paulus learn? Paul's gospel. There's a lot of things that have taken place, Apollos. You know, the Messiah that you talk about coming, he already came. And he was crucified, and he rose again. And he appeared to many. And he, you know, had disciples that followed, just like you're doing. John the Baptist, they then followed him. Now they became apostles. And there's a lot of things you need to catch up on. But here's the important part. Paul's gospel message. Here's what he was given to preach. We learned it from him. We learned it from him. And so in verse 27, we find that I don't know how long they stayed with him. Long enough to learn Paul's gospel, catch up with what's going on. And isn't the Lord gracious? He sent this man next to Corinth. But those at Corinth had already learned Paul's gospel. They'd been exposed to it. They were maybe a little slow to learn it too. And Paul wrote them two letters later on, fully expounding some more of Paul's gospel. But wouldn't it have been unfortunate, let's say, for Apollos to just go from Ephesus to Corinth without learning Paul's gospel and getting there and start preaching what he was preaching, knowing only the baptism of John the Baptist? They would have been, wait a minute, that ain't right. I mean, it is right, but it's not up to date, you know. So the Lord was very gracious in bringing him Aquila and Priscilla. And but then, imagine, with his gift of eloquence and his knowledge of the scriptures, how he was able to have the attention of those that heard him speak. They'd go, wow, we want to hear him speak some more. This guy can talk. Well, it says in verse 27, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, that's where Corinth was, the brethren wrote, Aquila and Priscilla, wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. Remember, they just came from Corinth. They knew who to write a letter to. You know, they knew what to say. They know. They said, here's a guy, Apollos. Why don't you listen to him for a while? He's going to teach you some things that Paul didn't get a chance to. Who, when he was come to Corinth, helped them much which had believed. These guys were the believers. These Corinthian saints were the ones that had believed because of Apostle Paul going there. Note verse 28. For he mightily convinced the Jews in that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. He'd learned some things from Aquila and Priscilla and was able to now teach this. And he mightily convinced the Jews. That's who he was sent to. Okay, now, let's see, where am I at here? So I'll catch up like this. So we now have shown that Apollos was a disciple of John the Baptist, as was Peter and John at the first. And they all went on to be apostles. Peter and John went on to be kingdom apostles. And Apollos became a church apostle. There's a difference. Well, we're in the process of discovering the differences between the kingdom apostles and the church apostles. What was Paul's gospel message? It's kind of simply stated in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. And to sum it up, it says there, what Paul preached was how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again according to the scriptures. That was a summary of what Paul's gospel was. It's similar to what Peter and John were preaching. Let's go back and show this to you just so you can see it. In Acts 2, what did Peter preach? Let me just find this. In Acts 2:23, Peter says concerning Jesus, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Who was responsible for Jesus' death? The Jews that he was talking about here. Ye have crucified and slain. Yeah, no. That was his message. It was a little different than what Paul preached. And we'll get to this as we go on down the line. If you want to cheat and go ahead and look at this for yourself, look in the third chapter of Ephesians and read about the first 10 verses, and you can see what Paul's gospel was. So there was some differences between what Peter taught and what the Apostle Paul taught. Peter didn't know anything about bridal teaching. I'll just state it like it is. That'll help you a little bit. Now, we mentioned a couple 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago maybe. Do we know the names of anybody who was saved because of Peter's ministry? And I think we do. One of those guys would be Barnabas. Go to Acts 4. And we mentioned this, I think, last time maybe. But in Acts 4:32 through 37, we read quite a few things that you need to think about. And this is concerning the ministry of Peter and the apostles. Acts 4:32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles, these are the kingdom apostles, witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or of houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph's, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. If you go over to Acts 11:24. You will find another statement about Barnabas. And it says in that verse that Barnabas was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. He was no novice at that time, Acts 11. And at that time of Acts 11, he was still a follower of Peter as, well, as the other kingdom apostles. Barnabas, like Apollos, will learn Paul's gospel message from the mouth, Barnabas from the mouth of Paul himself, and will go on to be a church apostle. And Lord willing, we'll probably mention Barnabas later. Now, back in Acts 4, we're going to discuss for a moment why the Jews here at Jerusalem were selling what they had and giving the money to the apostles, the kingdom apostles, to distribute. And this was first mentioned in Acts 2, 44 and 45. It was also mentioned here in Acts 4, 32 through 37, which we just read. But in Acts 2, 44 and 45, this is the day of Pentecost after Peter's sermon that he preached. On the day of Pentecost, it says in Acts 2, 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now, let me read a little bit, quoting from Brother Copley, why this was. The conduct of the saints, as expressed in these verses, was the fulfillment of Leviticus 25, Brother Copley writes. Every 50th Jewish year was a jubilee year, which pointed forward to the millennium. That very year in which Jesus died and the Holy Spirit was poured out was a jubilee. The disciples supposed that the millennial reign of Christ was due and that he would return very soon. And that was a very true statement. And Brother Copley writes, indeed it was due, and he would have come back about 7 years later if the Jews as a nation had received him. But they didn't as a nation. Therefore, they acted in obedience to Leviticus 25 and sold their possessions and had all things common, as they will do again when the Lord returns. However, as we know, Jesus did not return them, but introduced a different order of procedure. The church was never intended to observe that rule of order given to Israel. We as Gentiles are not under the law, okay? Any of it. Hence, the Apostle Paul, the church apostle, distinctively never taught the community of goods. For that reason, wherever men have endeavored to introduce such a custom, it always failed. Remember the commune that was north of Fort Collins a few, 25, 30 years ago? No longer there. It's just an abandoned farm. It always failed, as Brother Copley writes. They were not led of the Lord. The unity required of the church is the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, the seven ones found in Ephesians 4, verses 3 through 6. Brother Copley continues, we are not admonished to try to bring it about, for it already exists, but we should be diligent to keep the unity. The gifts and the offices have been bestowed that we might all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, Ephesians 4:13. That's, I'm going to end quoting from Brother Copley here. Brother Copley was here explaining some of the difference between what the kingdom apostles taught and what the church apostles taught. Who ordained deacons and that kind of thing? Wasn't the kingdom apostles? That was a part of the Apostle Paul's teaching. See some differences? We'll get to these later on, Lord willing. Now, what led up to this intermission or break away from what we've been discussing about Peter? We were talking about people in Scripture, if we know any of the names of any of the ones who were believers because of Peter's teaching or the other kingdom apostles' ministry. And we indicated that Barnabas may have been one of their converts. I want you to go to Acts 6:1. And we know that Barnabas was a big part of their ministry at the beginning. In Acts 6, we're going to read of some more about the impact that Peter and the other kingdom apostles, their ministry had. Acts 6:1, and in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, this is under the preaching and teaching of the apostles, Peter and John, and so forth, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. The Grecians were nothing more than Jews who spoke Greek, okay? But they were Jews, okay? Murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12, these 12 kingdom apostles, called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Who were these 7 men following? Their gospel, right? Their message. They're following the kingdom apostles. He goes on to say, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And this saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose the following: Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenes, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Quite an impact their ministry was having in Jerusalem. They're still in Jerusalem. This is where they were. So, I want to say this about Peter. Remember when we were leading up to and giving background to Peter? Peter had indeed followed Jesus. He was requested to follow me, Jesus told him. And remember, there's a lot of threes associated with Peter, and he was told more than 3 times to follow me. And he was told 3 times to feed my sheep. Well, he had been feeding his sheep, hadn't he? And he told Peter that, "I will make you a fisher of men." And he'd caught multitudes of fish at the direction of Jesus. Well, now he's caught multitudes of men by the leading of the Holy Ghost, just like Jesus said he would. Okay? 7 names are recorded here. And I want to say this, and this is in Acts 6:5. These are men who may have been saved because of Peter's preaching. And they probably were. I can't say for a fact because the Bible doesn't say for a fact. But yes, we know some names of people that were impacted by Peter's ministry. And we've given you 7 names right here, plus Barnabas. We find that the ministry of Stephen occupies the remainder of Acts 6. Let me read some things that Stephen did. It's pretty impressive. Acts 6, 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. So you read on down through there, and this didn't make those in Jerusalem very happy. I mean, the leaders of the synagogue. But man, what a mighty ministry Stephen had. And then the ministry of Stephen occupies the remainder of Acts 6 and all of Acts 7. Philip, one of the seven there in Acts 6:5, his main thrust of his ministry is recorded in Acts 8. And interestingly, down the road a few years, in Acts 21:8, he's a host of the Apostle Paul. What's that one commandment we were given to follow that's repeated 13 times in New Testament scripture? That you love one another, except for nobody. That you love one another. And Philip, we've talked about him before, I have, and many times. He was a buddy of Stephen. Stephen was killed at the end of Acts 7. Saul of Tarsus, who becomes our Apostle Paul, was there. Decades later, Philip welcomes the guy who was there when his buddy Stephen was killed into his house, because the Lord had changed hearts. And so let's hold a grudge for the rest of our life, huh? No. Let us love one another. Okay. Now, Stephen's sermon in Acts 7 pricked the heart of one man, Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus goes on to become our Apostle Paul, as you know. So this kind of puts us together a little bit. And I'll ask it in this way. Do you see now why our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ encouraged Peter so many times along the way to follow me and to be a fisher of men and to feed my sheep? Indirectly, we could say, the preaching of Peter and the other of the kingdom apostles led to Saul of Tarsus getting saved. Praise the Lord. Wow. It's amazing what's in Scripture if we just think about it. Now, I want to reference a verse found in Deuteronomy 29:29. Or backwards, Deuteronomy 29:29. Oh, boy. I can never get away from me. I'm stalling for time, give you time, a minute to get there. This is an important scripture, and it says, Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Well, the secret things belong unto the Lord. Daniel wished to look into some secret things, but there were some secret things revealed to who? Paul. And that's what we're going to talk about for a while here. And the things that were revealed to Paul weren't exactly revealed to Peter. That's why Peter has to write in 2 Peter 3:16. in account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So Peter had seen some of these epistles that he had wrote, and also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, because they need to be revealed to you. And through Paul's gospel, we have the hidden truths of Scripture revealed to us. What is Paul's gospel given to us for? To fulfill the word of God, to fill up the word of God. You read that in Colossians, I think it's 1:25. That 100 chapters that we have of Paul's gospel. 100 is the number of completion. You want to be complete, full grown up, need to know Paul's gospel. Peter didn't know Paul's gospel. And he wasn't given Paul's gospel to preach. That wasn't his position. Now, the children of Israel that we read about there in Deuteronomy 29:29 were given the law to follow. But the Gentiles were not given the law of Moses to follow. So you and me, non-Jews, are not given, are not under the law. Now, go back in your thinking before we run out of time here, and put yourself in the mind of Peter in the time frame he was, and clear up in here through Acts 8. The four gospel records have not yet been written. Now, they lived them. They knew what took place there. And the Apostle Paul, who was then not an apostle, but Saul of Tarsus, he was barely on the scene, and he wasn't anybody that they would be following. He was the one that was a terrorist against them. One of Peter's followers, Stephen, is stoned to death in the closing verses of Acts 7. And before his death in Acts 7:55 and 7:56, we read this about Stephen. Acts 7:55, and he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, as he was being stoned to death, he looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Now, Jesus was standing at the right hand of God, waiting to return to be Israel's king if they had welcomed him back. And that was said just before he was being stoned. But in verse 57, then they that heard this sermon, they of the Sanhedrin, cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran up on him with one accord, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, that's Saul of Tarsus, and they stoned Stephen. And Stephen, calling upon God, and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, get even with them. No, he didn't. He had the heart of a full overcomer. He did. And he said, and lay not this sin to their charge. And then he fell asleep. He died. We'll pick up from there next time, Lord willing.